And we turn to the Ephesian letter, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. And reading in at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, from among the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And now the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. And on my mind this morning, there's two things in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one is the question of his headship, and the other question of his lordship. And quite clearly, of course, in the Ephesian letter we get the thought of the headship. First of all, stated the headship of all creation. And the word of the man in the glory now is head over all things. Why we may not see it, because the time has not come for him to be manifested. Yet he's there. And he's there to the eye of faith. What we call providence is really our Lord Jesus Christ. By him all things consist, by him all things hold together. He said on the eve of his going from this world, all things have been delivered unto me of my Father. Again, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now we verily believe that. And I believe that nothing happens to the Christian apart from the express permission of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He as the head of all things. Well, we don't see it. Nevertheless, we as Christians should walk in the good of it. And we walk in Christ. You know, sometimes, dear friends, when we something happens to us, we go through a period of trial and difficulty, we sometimes have an unwritten question in our hearts. Sometimes it comes out in our lips, and we say, why? Why has this happened to me? Well, I don't think that faith should allow ourselves to say that, or even think it. If we were perfectly conscious of what the Lord is, where He is, what God has done to Him and with Him, then there should be no such question. I know it's very hard to say it, and very hard to believe it. But all things work together for good, to them that love God, even to them that are called according to His purpose. The Lord is the head then of all things. He is not only the head of the creation, but in a very special way He is the head of the church. And that is a very, very wonderful thing indeed. The purpose of God from all eternity was that God should bring forth His Son into this world, and by means of Him redeem all things to Himself, and amongst that redeemed things, to have for His Son a bride, and presently in chapter 1 of Ephesians called the body. Now the Lord says, the scripture says, the Lord is the head of the body. It doesn't say He's the Lord of the body. He's the head of the body. And I suppose that what the Spirit of God through Paul is trying to teach us is that the head is the supply of everything necessary to the body. By means of our head, we have our direction, our consciousness and so on, and the head is the vital thing that connects with the body. Of course we know that because if we have no head, we are nothing. My body has the head, and then, of course, it's not worth anything at all. But the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, dear friend, I stand to be corrected if anyone finds any scripture otherwise, that the body as such has no testimony or has no testimony upon earth. There are no elders in the body. We have no particular means of saying that the body has a testimony upon earth. I don't believe it. I know there's some dear friends of ours, and I used to belong to them, years and years ago, who said they gathered on the ground of the one body. Don't believe that. I don't believe it. The body, as I see it from the scriptures, commenced at Pentecost and will not be completed until the Lord comes to take His saints away. That, as far as I can see, is the body. And the scripture declares that it's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The completion, the pluroma of Him that fills all, that He, Him who fills all in all. We are filled up in Him, and He is filled up in us. I'm not going to say I understand it. It's perfectly unique. There it is. And in order I might not occupy too much time, the head supplies the need of the body. All our sustenance comes from Him. And He, of course, is willing to give it to us. And we lack that sustenance. We'll run short, we might say, if, in the words of the Colossian letter, we are not holding the head. There's a vital connection between the head and the body. And without the head, then the body receives no sustenance. we need the head, and we need the things which come from the Lord Jesus Christ as such. And now with regard to the Corinthian letter, which to me across with more problems at present time, we have the question of lordship. And you notice in the verses I read that the word Lord occurs 6 times in the 10 verses. Now what is the difference between lordship and headship? The Lord says to his disciples, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" And you see, that's not said concerning the head. And the Lord has taken the place of Lord there, and he's saying, "Why don't you do the things I say if you call me Lord?" And right at the outset of the Corinthian letter, the charter of the local church, we have 6 times mentioned in 10 verses, the Lordship of Christ. In the 10th verse, he speaks about divisions. Why are there divisions among what is called the Christian church? Shall I say Christendom? Among the varied, varied churches of Christendom, why are there divisions? We all have the same Bible. We're all indwelt by the same Spirit. Well, do you know what I believe the answer to that is? That we substitute our own ideas for the scriptural ideas coming from the Lord of the churches. That's what the Lord meant. Why do you think, why are you calling Lord, Lord, and do not things I say? Isn't that simple? It's perfectly simple. Then if I introduce something into the order of the churches, or church, about which the Lord has said nothing, I'm introducing my mind into it, and not his mind. One of our brethren mentioned the question of declension. Well, why does declension come? Isn't it because we're not honoring the Lordship of Christ? Isn't it because we are saying, "Lord, Lord," with our mouths? And leaving it that? But you see, there's a difference then between headship and lordship. Headship means that I'm coming, getting something from Christ. Lordship means I'm going to give him something, my obedience. That's all I'm going to say. I really should have been up first here, but I had these things upon my mind last night and upon my heart this morning. Christ's headship and Christ's lordship.
Shall we open our Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. My desire is to carry on in the line of lordship, which has been suggested to us, first of all, by our brother Hay, and brought clearly to our attention now by our brother Leckie, and the need for the exercise of submission to our Lord for the preservation of the testimony in these dark days. I wish to touch on the practical aspect of lordship, and by illustration, show what Paul the Apostle showed from the very first day that he was saved, a recognition of the lordship of the Lord Jesus and submission to it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we have the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Says he, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Kindly go on to the Luke chapter 9. Luke's Gospel chapter 9. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our final reading will be in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I shall select some verses from this chapter, for the story is well known to the majority in the audience this morning. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto him in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Perhaps one of the most embarrassing questions that our Lord could put to us as Christians is this. Why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say? Embarrassing for one who calls another Lord and then disobeys is contradicting the very saying that comes from his mouth. was Peter who said, Lord, no. And that's a contradiction of terms. Recognizing the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in today's world is the secret to preserving not only our lives for God, but also of preserving the testimony for His honor. It is one of the most costly things that a believer is called to give, and that is willing, obedient submission to the Lord. It is costly in a personal way, for by obeying the Lord and His command to you, you must say no to self and yes to Him. Brother Hay made it clear when he said that recognizing the lordship of Christ is disposing of our own ideas and adopting the Lord's commands as the governing influence in our life. In Luke 6, where the Lord says, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things which I say? He uses the picturesque illustration of a man who, in order to be absolutely sure that his house was to remain stable, took the necessary time to dig deep and find a secure foundation upon which he built his house. And then, when the storms came, when the waters ran, when the wind blew, that home remained stable and upright. It remained as a constant testimony to the security of the foundation under it. The contrast is drawn with the man who did not take the time to look for the foundation, who wasn't concerned about the rock, and instead built his house upon the shifting earth. And when the flood came, the house was destroyed. The secret is found in Luke 16, when the Lord Jesus says, he that hears my word, he that cometh and heareth and doeth my word. And there is the secret to preservation personally and collectively in today's world. A coming to the Lord, a hearing of his word, and then a doing of what he said. An obedience to His Lordship. Brethren and sisters, I believe that many Christians, having come to the Lord and having heard His word, finding the cost too high to pay, have not taken that required time that our brother Lecky has spoken about, of going into the Word of God and wrestling from it those eternal truths that, like a solid rock, can form the foundation of a life for God's glory. God grant that this conference in 1982 in Vancouver be the beginning of a search, as it were, for those foundational truths upon which you as believers can personally erect the house of your life, as well as guide in the affairs of the assembly, so that when the storms of error break upon us, and when the flood tides of iniquity run, and when the philosophies of man try to undermine the foundation of the whole, they can do nothing to the rock foundation of the Word of God and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we want to answer the Lord affirmatively and say, Lord, we not only call Thee Lord, but we will show it by our lives, we will be finding in the Word of God those immovable, eternal principles that will serve us, or that we might build our house upon a rock that is firm. Otherwise, the ideas of man, the philosophies that we hear, the preferences that sometimes are propounded are nothing but earth, And if we do something because someone says it and not because God has said it, although we might find a beautiful structure for a period of time, when the problems arise, when the difficulties come, we will find that a house that's built upon the shifting sands of men's opinion will crumble and fall. When we read in Luke 9, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was dealing with people who wanted to follow him. There were two, however, who said, "Lord, let me first." And that was the reason why they were not showing a submission to his lordship. "Lord, me first." And in the measure you practice the me first religion, you will be denying the lordship of Christ. There in Luke chapter 9, we read of the different ones who said, "Lord, me first." When that man said, "Lord, I'll follow thee," the Lord indicated to him right away, "I don't have any continuing abode here on earth. The foxes have their continuing abode on earth. The birds of the air have their nests on earth. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head permanently on earth. And therefore those who follow me must realize that on here on earth we have no continuing city, that our interests are heavenly." We have this truth enunciated for us in Philippians, that we are citizens of heaven itself. And it was the Lord Jesus who said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." The one who died at Calvary, was buried, rose again, and then ascended, is the one with whom you and I are identified. And we have been dead with Christ, buried with him, risen again, and ascended with him and seated in heavenly places. And if we're here on earth, we're here as visitors. We have no continuing city. So when the man says, "Lord, what are the conditions for discipleship to recognize thy lordship?" He says, "Here I have no continuing place which I can call home." No refusal of this Lord. When the other said, "Lord, let me do this first," the Lord would brook no rival. "Let the dead bury their dead," says he. "You must have me in first place." And thirdly, when the one says, "Lord, I want to go and say goodbye to those at home," the Lord indicates there's no retreat in the service. He that's put his hand to the plow must continue forward, recognizing the lordship of Christ. In order to understand the lordship of Christ, it is wise to go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is my conviction from the study of the Word of God that at one time, Lucifer had as his domain the earth upon which we live. As a holy, elevated angel, he was one who had under his seniority, under his dominion, as delegated by God this earth, but through sin Satan fell and lost what was once his. When God began the work of reconstruction and put Adam and Eve on the earth, it's most interesting to see in the book of Genesis that God said to Adam, "Have dominion over the earth." There was a delegated lordship given to Adam. He exercised it in that he called the animals by their names. He was able to, under God's given authority, exercise dominion over this earth. Immediately Satan came, and we well know the sad tale of how he regained what once he had lost, how he regained the lordship of the earth, and that is why he's called the God of this world, because he regained through subtlety and temptation what God had given to Adam. And now the gospel is preached, and the emphasis in the gospel perhaps leans towards presenting Christ as Savior. But it is my conviction that we ought to include and emphasize the fact that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, you are also accepting him as Lord. And that lordship should be seen from the very outset. Too often we make allowances
for failure and disobedience of the Word of God by saying, but they're just a new believer in Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, I see that the Apostle Paul, from the very first day of his conversion, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Is there a new believer here today? Is there someone who recently has trusted Christ as Savior? If you have the idea that perhaps after a year or two of experience in the Christian life, you will begin to show your acceptance of Christ as Lord, you are mistaken if that is your idea. It is expected of you who have been saved by God's grace to recognize His Lordship from the very outset. The lovely story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 shows how the Samaritan came to the side of the injured man on the road. He bent down, he poured in oil and wine, and he saved that man from death. That man would have died had no one attended to him. He was saved from death by the ministration of the Good Samaritan that came to his side. But when he took that injured man and lifted him up and put him upon his own beast, he began to exercise not his saviorhood, but he began to exercise his lordship. And the injured man allowed himself to be lifted and carried, and then directed to an inn that probably he didn't even know existed. And when he was left in the care of the innkeeper, he would have heard the Good Samaritan say, care for him, look after him, on my behalf. When I return, I will repay you. Here is sufficient to satisfy your immediate needs. That injured man, perhaps groggy, half dead, the Bible tells us he was, first of all experienced the reviving power as the Good Samaritan saved him from death. But from then on, it was recognition of the control of that Samaritan. Because he had saved him, he now had every right and authority to command his ways. And you and I, at one time in our experience, we're like the injured man on the side of the road. And we experienced the life-giving power of our Lord Jesus as He saved us from death. But from then on, it's to recognize that as our Savior, He has a right to be our Lord. He has a right to control and direct and indicate what is expected of us. And so we find in Acts 9 when the Apostle Paul, first of all, has revealed to him that the Lord Jesus is the one against whom he has been fighting. He says, Lord, then what wilt thou have me to do? In his pocket he had the letters from the high priest. They told him what he should do, but he might as well have torn up the letters at that very moment. It was as if he said, those men back in Jerusalem no longer have any control over my life. They no longer will direct my steps. They will no longer tell me where to go. I have changed lords. No longer the chief priests of Jerusalem. No longer the religious zealots there back in the city. From now on, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And brethren and sisters, the very same should hold true in the 20th century. That we might be conscious of the Lord's direction in our life. In verse 8, when Paul, after hearing what the Lord has said, assays to go into Damascus, he realizes he's handicapped because he's blinded. When he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He probably wasn't aware that he didn't have sight, but he's found here to be handicapped, and as he rises to go, he cannot see and must be led by the hand. Let's be honest, if I were the Apostle Paul, Damascus would have been the last place I would want to go. After coming in such a blaze of glory to carry out a task that perhaps the Jews were waiting anxiously to be fulfilled, and now he's gone and joined the very ranks of the people
whom he was going to persecute. I wouldn't have wanted to go to Damascus. That's where the Lord sent him. And he sends them in a handicapped way, blinded.
Brothers and sisters, already Saul of Tarsus, he is totally dependent upon the wisdom of the one he is serving. And how often in our lives, in service for God, we have gone ahead believing this is what the Lord wants us to do. And yet it seems that we have certain handicaps and we could have a lot of misgivings and insecurity. We would begin to wonder, is this what we should do? Is this what we ought to do? But Lord, what about this? But as our brother stated earlier, we must be dependent upon the sovereign wisdom of our Lord. He knows best. And to see how Paul goes into Damascus, and there he waits. 3 days he has to wait. But what strikes me is this. When Saul is sent into Damascus, he's not told that he's going to wait 3 days. He's just told to go and wait. And brethren and sisters, there are times when the Lord reveals to us his will, but he doesn't give us the entire picture. He only reveals to us enough to know how far we ought to go and there to wait. Saul didn't know he was going to be 3 days. He might have been 6 or 8. He had no idea. But what I see in this man is that immediately he began to walk in the pathway of obedience to his Lord. And there he waits for 3 days without food, probably alone most of the time. You can imagine the kind of consternation that would fill his heart. You can imagine the anxiety that would take him and would make him perhaps wonder what of the future. But there's another man in Acts chapter 9 who recognizes the lordship of the Lord Jesus. He's not a newly saved man. I believe him to be an elder of the assembly in Damascus. I believe him to be one whom had had dealings with God before. And the Lord now speaks to Ananias. Now Ananias, with some experience, is a little bit reluctant. Naturally, he is concerned about going and talking to this man who had come with murderous intent to the city where he lived. Why, Lord, we've heard all kinds about this man. He's told to go. And Ananias, besides the Apostle Paul, manifests that submissive spirit. Ananias goes. He goes and Paul receives his sight. Time is gone. I leave it with you to consider, Saul of Tarsus. What if Ananias had delayed in going? Then Saul's blindness would have been prolonged. Also, the information he was to receive and the guidance and instruction he was to get would be delayed. You see, brethren and sisters, there's an awful lot tied up in this matter of recognizing the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, personally in our lives, and in the measure that you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, he will then be recognized in the assembly. Let us not desire, first of all, that everybody get under the command of the Lord Jesus and recognize his lordship collectively, and then it will filter down to each one individually. I believe the secret is that as each Christian individually in the assembly says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then when we come to gather together with the saints in the assembly, each one doing what the Lord would have them to do, guided by his word, governed by his spirit, energized and helped through his power, then collectively the testimony will stand secure. Let us, brethren and sisters, during this conference, appreciate those brethren who will dig deep, who have dug deep. Let us, as we discover this foundation of a rock, take advantage of it so that the lives that we live, builded upon this rock, will be able to withstand the storms that come, will be able to stand the water that will flow, and in the measure that we will recognize the lordship and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ, we then shall be able to fulfill what we have been called upon to do from 2 Timothy, to hold fast in an evil day. May God bless to us his precious name.